to the right, they start to drift to the right. Their eyes turn to the left, they start to drift to the left. And that's true of all of us. Our eyes help guide our feet in the way that we walk. Not just how we literally walk, but guide our Christian life. There's also a connection between the eyes and the heart. As you heard this morning about coveting, let me read this from the passage this morning. Achan said, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak, he says, then I coveted them and took them. There's a connection between our eyes and the things we covet. With that in mind, let's look to Philippians chapter 3. I'll start at verse 8, and I'll tell you when I get to verse 17. Paul writes, remember, this is the word of God. Paul writes, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. God, we come before you, hungry for your word, hungry to be near you, to be renewed by you, for your spirit through your word to speak to us, to guide us, to correct us, to encourage us. We pray this evening that your word would be alive in our hearts, that you would inscribe it upon our hearts, that we could hold it in our hearts, that we might live by your word and by your word alone. Lord, we worship you. We honor you. We give thanks to you. And we pray for your word to transform us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, have you ever looked off in the distance and have seen someone walking towards you, and they were too far away to see their face, but you could recognize them by the way that they were walking? Ever had that experience? A Christian is to be distinguished by the way that we walk, by the way we walk out our Christian life. We're to walk in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but to walk in step with Paul and with the apostles and with the teachers and elders and leaders that God has placed over us. This text this morning challenges us to look at the way we are walking and challenges us to ask, are we walking in step with enemies of the cross of Christ? Or are we walking in step with Paul? And if we're off track, what can we do about it? Well, remember, there's a connection between the eyes and the feet. God calls us to reset our eyes. So when we are wandering from the path we've been called to walk, start there. Reset your eyes. And we'll, this evening, as we look at the text, listen for three E's. Three E's for the eyes. That will follow through our text this morning. That will go with three questions, three words that start with E. The first E is an example. Examples. Are your eyes set on godly examples? Look at verse 17. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Do you see that? He says, look to me, copy me, follow me. Do you see how he calls them brothers? That's how we're to think of one another in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. He writes with endearment. He cares deeply for them. And I love this phrase. He says, join in imitating me, brothers. Who grew up with siblings in the home? Did you grow up with siblings in your home? How does a younger sibling learn everything they know? It's from imitating their brothers and sisters, right? And that's what Paul's calling us to do. He's saying to his younger brothers and sisters, he's saying, join in imitating me. Watch me. I'll show you how to live out the Christian life. Copy me. Parents, we try and teach our children. They learn about 10 times as much from their siblings, though, it seems. He says, join in imitating me. Why is it that siblings learn best from other siblings? Maybe it's because they can relate to other siblings. They're similar size. They're a similar age. And God gives us examples that we can relate to. We don't just look to Jesus Christ and imitate him. We do. But we also look to earthly examples. That's what Paul's saying. He says, join in imitating me. It almost sounds a little bit arrogant, though. Imagine if I said to you, hey, if you want to become a more mature Christian, look to me and imitate me. Maybe that would offend you a little bit. But Paul's not being offensive here. He's not being arrogant. He has a calling from God to be a teacher. And being a teacher isn't just about explaining truths. Being a teacher is also about showing people how to put those truths into action. We're not done learning just when we learn the propositions and facts, not just when we learn theology from the word, but we're called to put those things into action. That's really what it means to learn something. Did you go to college and you learned something in college and then you start your first job and you realize there's this big gap between theory and putting things into practice? We might think we've understood something when we've read it from the book, but we often don't really understand it until we work to put it into practice. How do we learn? How do we learn to put things into practice? By watching examples and imitating them. And that's what Paul says, join in imitating me, but not just in imitating Paul. Listen to what else he says. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We might say to ourselves, we don't have an apostle here to imitate. Well, that's not an excuse for us. He says, keep your eyes on anyone, really, who walks according to the example that you have in Paul. Look to godly examples. And remember, the church exists for a reason. God has raised up leaders for us to look to them, to follow them. When we think of our church, we think of our pastors and elders, look to them. And this is a challenge to pastors and elders. It's a challenge to anyone who would teach and preach or lead, that we are to be an example to others, to live in a way that so others can watch us and imitate us. So whenever they're trying to live out the Christian life, if they don't know how to do it, they can look to us. Let that spurn you on in your pursuit of Christ. Because Paul really has in mind one particular way in this passage that we are to imitate him. He has in mind the thing that he's been writing about all in chapter 3. He wants us to imitate him as he presses on to lay hold of Jesus Christ. He said back in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's telling us to do the same. Count everything as loss so that you might know Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Lose everything for Christ. He's saying, imitate me. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet, but imitate me as I press on for Jesus Christ. Don't start living as if you've already arrived because we're not at the end of the journey yet. Imitate me in counting yourself and your life as nothing and counting Christ as everything. Imitate Paul as he presses on for the glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, he said in verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he has made you his own. So press on to make him your own, to lay hold of him. That's what the Christian life is all about. We struggle with a lot of things in this Christian life. There's so many ways we fail, so many ways we sin. But here's one central question to ask ourselves. Have we loved him with all of our heart? Have we loved him with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? You know, have we pressed on to make him our own? That's the calling of the Christian life. And imitate Paul and imitate godly examples as we come alongside one another in this high and holy calling. It can feel a little bit abstract at times. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? What does it mean to lose everything and to gain him? And that's why we have earthly examples. We look to others who are mature in the faith and we follow them. We follow their example. It's dangerous if we ever start saying, you know what, I'm just going to look to Jesus in my Bible and that's all I need. That's not true. You need the church. You need godly examples in your life. You cannot live out the Christian faith alone. And God has put you in a church so that you can look to one another, to encourage one another, to encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So this is our first E. Keep your eyes on godly examples. Second E, second question. Are your eyes on enemies? Enemies of the cross. Look what he says in verse 18. Paul writes, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." You can hear the emotion in Paul's words as he writes. He has tears in his eyes. Makes us think of the father in the book of Proverbs writing to his son, warning his son not to go astray, not to follow the wrong path. He writes in one part, to warning his son not to follow after the adulteress and the seductive woman. He says, "You'll be like an ox led to the slaughter." He's pleading with his son, don't follow this trap. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's pleading with them with tears in his eyes. Don't follow this trap. Don't follow these men who are enemies of the cross of Christ. These enemies are presumably the opposite of Paul. Instead of pressing on in all things to lay hold of Christ, they've grown content with the things of this world, to idolize the things of this world, to look to this world. Anyone who's preaching a gospel that isn't rooted in the world to come, it's preaching a false gospel. This world is not our home. This is not where we belong. We look forward to something else. He describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ. And in verse 19, Paul gives four phrases describing these false teachers even further. And before we look at these, I want you to visualize this picture of the Christian life. Imagine a river, and it's flowing downstream. And upstream, at the top, is Jesus Christ. And we're all flowing away from him, and we can't swim up the stream unless he makes us born again and gives us his spirit. And with his spirit, we have the power to press on for Christ. Because if we grow complacent in our faith, you never just are idle if you stop pressing on for Christ. You don't mature a certain amount and then stop and then just hang out there. If you're not pressing on for Christ, you're drifting. You're drifting away. And imagine at the end of the river, there's a waterfall and it's falling into the pit of hell. And these false teachers are like men who say that this river of life isn't about swimming upstream. It's about taking it easy. This is the lazy river. Sit in your inner tube and just enjoy the ride. But brothers and sisters, don't fall for that trap. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. He writes in verse 19, the first phrase, their end is destruction. Do you see that? Their end is destruction. They're headed over that waterfall into the pit. So don't follow them. In the second phrase, he writes, their God is their belly. So they're not worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping their own desires. And you know what happens when you stop pressing on for Jesus Christ? When you stop putting him as the Lord of your life and seeking him with your whole heart, you're left with a void inside of you, a void that needs to be filled. And you'll do anything you can to try to fill it. And we've all felt this temptation to make our bellies into our God. And we'll fill our bellies with food and drink, trying to fill that void inside of us. If we don't put Jesus Christ first in our lives, that void will never be filled. We'll be endlessly searching, constantly discontent, always looking for something to fill us and never finding fulfillment. Our belly is a cruel God. We give and give and give to it, and it never gives anything in return. Tell me, how many hours of Netflix would you have to watch in a row before you felt fulfilled by it? You sit and watch Netflix all day, you feel worse at the end of the day than you did at the beginning of the day. You might have had a little bit of fun along the way, but it doesn't fulfill you. And there's many good things in this life that God calls us and gives to us so that we might enjoy those good things. But when we get them out of order and make our belly into our God and put those things ahead of God, we can't enjoy any of those things. They're all destruction to us. The things that are so sweet become miserable to us. But when we put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives and put everything else second to him, then we can truly enjoy these things. Our belly won't be our God, it will be our friend. Might not get there in this life, but as we'll see in the text, we have something to hope for in the future. It describes these men also, a third phrase, they glory in their shame. Tell me, where do you seek glory? Do you seek glory in being intelligent or in standing up in front of people and seeking admiration? These are all temptations that we must face. Do you seek glory in trying to be successful? We all are tempted to seek glory in anything else but Jesus Christ, but the Bible tells us if we are to boast, let our boast be in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Beware a false teacher who's boasting in anything else. They glory in their shame. And the last phrase here brings us back to the idea we started with. It says, with minds set on earthly things. Where are the eyes of these false teachers? Their eyes are set on earthly things. And that's why they're headed on a road to destruction. We think of Achan and the sin of Achan. His eyes were set on the earthly things, and it led him toward coveting. And covetousness is idolatry, as we see in this verse and in Colossians. Covetousness is idolatry. It leads us away from God. It leads us to setting up false gods. It leads us to destruction. The book of Romans tells us, Romans chapter 8, let me read from you. For you, Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes in the book of Romans, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But brothers and sisters, you're not in the flesh if you're in Christ Jesus. This is not who you are. He writes, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You have hope, because the Spirit of God is in you. And that hope we see in our third E, third question, are your eyes set on eternal hopes? Eternal hopes. Are your eyes set there? That's where Paul calls us to set our eyes in verse 20. He writes, but our citizenship is in heaven. Tell me, when did you become a citizen of heaven? It's when the Lord Jesus Christ brought himself into your life and made you born again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly places. If you're in Christ, you're a citizen of a new country. This is not your home. You belong somewhere else. You're never really going to be content here until Jesus Christ returns, because this isn't where you belong. Imagine if you were about to move to a new house and you hired someone to come to your old house to measure everything out, to make custom-made furniture perfectly fitted just to your old house. That wouldn't make much sense, right? You're about to move. You're about to leave. And the Bible tells us, don't lay up treasures in this earth. Lay up treasures in heaven, because you're a citizen of a different country. You belong to a different kingdom. Your king is not here. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. We look forward to our heavenly kingdom when we'll be citizens of his kingdom in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. He says also in verse 20, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And Paul calls us, the Bible calls us to wait on him, to look for him, to anticipate his return. Think of a child standing by the door waiting for their mommy or their daddy to come home, just filled with joy to see them. That's how we are to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, with the anticipation, hopeful, just longing to see the day when he will return. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to do something glorious and amazing. Look at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's an amazing thought. Your lowly body, when Jesus returns, will be transformed in a moment. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised. You'll be completely transformed. All these longings of the flesh that you can never seem to fulfill, all those things that you turn to, that those hungers you can't get to go away, those things will be gone. Because your lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And think about Jesus' glorious body. How long has Jesus been alive in the flesh? For a very, very long time. And has his flesh seen corruption? No. Is he getting old waiting in heaven for his return? No. Does he have any weakness in him at all? No. All the weakness of this life that we experience will be gone when he returns. Do you long for that? Are your eyes set forward for that, looking to that glorious hope that we have? Probably the most glorious hope of all is to think that our lowly body, when it becomes like his glorious body, we won't struggle anymore with these sins of the flesh. Sin will be completely put to death. Those things that enslave you, that come after you to destroy you, it'll all be gone. You won't be struggling anymore because your lowly body will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And he will do this by that same power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Have you thought about the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne, Lord of everything? Everything is under his feet. He has complete and perfect power over all the universe, and that power will be alive in you when he comes again. It is already alive in your heart, but it will be fully realized in your body so that your body will be made perfect. That perfect power that enables him to subject all things to himself will bring your body into complete subjection under him so that you'll be made completely obedient, completely perfect, completely renewed in him, unable to die anymore. Unable to suffer anymore the way we suffer here and now. Unable to sin anymore the way that we sin here and now. This is your glorious hope. And are your eyes set on that? Have you set your eyes on that glorious eternal hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you pressing on to lay hold of Jesus Christ? Are you orienting your whole life around Jesus Christ to be near to him? Are you putting him ahead of your belly, ahead of your desires? Are you turning away from these false teachings and false teachers who tell us to indulge the flesh? And are you looking to godly examples in this life, godly examples in this church, godly examples that God has put in your life for your good, to direct you? When you're struggling in your Christian life, and if you look at your steps and you say, man, I'm walking out of step with Paul. I'm walking out of step with Jesus. What do you do? What do you do? Turn your eyes. Turn your eyes to godly examples and turn your eyes to Christ, to look to him, to press to him, to lay hold of him. If you look at yourself and say, I'm not a Christian at all, what do you do? Turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him alone is salvation. And come alongside brothers and sisters in the faith. Walk alongside them. Let Christ minister to you through them. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus and walk in step with Paul as he walks in step with Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to guide our feet, a light to shine upon our path. You show us how to live. When we really look at it and then see ourselves, we see our sin and corruption and greed and covetousness and our idolatry. We're so quick to turn to other gods, to other things for fulfillment, but we know, Lord, only in you is there fulfillment, and only in you is there true joy and peace. God, we pray that we might taste that peace. We might taste it more, Lord, that we wouldn't be so tempted by these things of this world, because, Lord, we know that you are more glorious than anything we could ever dream of. And we're so quick to content ourselves with earthly things, but you call us to lay hold of eternal hope, to look forward to Christ. We pray, Lord, that he would be the center of our lives. We pray for those who do not know him, that they would bow the knee before him and they would know the fullness of your love and of your mercy and of your grace, that they would be completely moved by it and transformed by it, that they would know peace every day of their lives from now on to eternity, Lord, because they've turned to you and put their faith in you. God, we pray that you would transform sinners into images of your Son, that you would transform us and renew us by the power that enables you even to subject all things to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.